Friends, will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the past few weeks, I've wondered if the situation of pandemic that we're finding ourselves in can give us a better sense of the anxiety and fear and frustration that hung over ancient Jerusalem in today's story. The story from Matthew puts us in the midst of this highly charged political environment on one of the highest holy days of the Jewish year, Passover. The city is already a tinderbox. You may remember that Passover is a festival that celebrates God's liberation of God's people from oppressive political forces. In the real time, the situation is that God's people are under the occupation of Rome, of outside invaders. There is fear and uncertainty, political mistrust, growing despotism. I wonder if they too felt as I have, like you're awaiting a disaster, but you're unsure what it looks like, how badly it will befall us, and how deeply that terror will impact me and those that I love. As it is for us, the future is strange and uncertain for the Jews in Jerusalem. And I was trying to imagine this week if in the midst of this turmoil that we're sensing, that someone would ride into Washington, D.C., making claims to be a president, or putting on a mock presidential parade dressed up as a clown, and imagining crowds growing around this person, unafraid and angry. And I was trying to imagine what it would feel like to have this already fragile world injected with more political instability and challenges. And that feels a little bit overwhelming to me. But that's what happens here. Jesus throws a match into this place that's already on the verge of explosion. That might seem strange to us because so many lessons we hear from scripture and much of Jesus' life is a stealthy avoidance of confrontation with these governing Roman authorities. Should we pay taxes? Well, look at this coin. Whose face is on it? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Another time, the crowd tries to force Jesus to be king, and he slips away before they can corner him. We're also taught to lay low when it comes to most of our governing authorities. But not here. This time, Jesus charges right into the center of the political mechanism of occupation. He rides right into the heart of the place that has these repressive tactics for social control. You may know that the Romans loved their spectacles. Rosine talked about a few of them. These were spectacles that announced the power of Rome. Gladiatorial games, elaborate ceremonies of veneration of Caesar, and public crucifixions on the most well-traveled roads, a reminder to the common people of the power of the throne to crush dissent. We also love our spectacles. We love dramas and pageants and temples that provide the facade of control over our world. We have the stock market opening each morning where an investor or a CEO bangs the gavel above the financial market that takes place on the floor below. We have our pledges of allegiance to assure ourselves that God is on the side of our nation. We have prisons, great temples built at a furious rate to assure us that justice has been done and enemies have been punished by the state to whom we can entrust this work. On Palm Sunday, Jesus pulls out the rug from underneath these attempts of human institutions and powers to make us believe in their construction of the world. Jesus pulls out the rug from coercion and money and force that is actually these pens that all of us are herded into. Instead, the savior of the world, the one who was there before creation, the one in whom all life stirs, this one rides in on a donkey and a colt, these symbols of peace and kingship. Jesus will not rule as Caesar. Jesus will not recreate the same types of power, not only with him and his people at the top. Instead, something is being restored. God's intention for creation is riding in, and it mocks, it pokes at the parades and pageantry of Rome. It makes these spectacles laughable. But Jesus doesn't end here. He goes from mocking the rulership of Rome to disrupting and driving out the economic engine of the temple. Money, that money with the image of Caesar, that money that Caesar was worshipped as a god in the Roman cult. And so it couldn't be used to buy sacrifices that were required by the law of Moses. Money changers stood outside the temple inner courts and they would offer an exchange. They would give you temple money for this coin that bore Caesar's face. But as it is in our world, those who exchange money only do so for a price. They charge a fee, it's a business. And those who are buying these items we see mentioned here, doves, these are the poorest pilgrims to Jerusalem. Those who are already giving up more than anyone else to follow God's command. You may remember the poor parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, offered the sacrifice of doves at the temple. Jesus runs the money changers from the court, breaks their stalls, turns over their stacks of coins. He shows them what they're there for. Another attempt to control a world that is not theirs to control. If you read that Matthew passage, you could see it's laden with these verses from the Hebrew Bible about Jesus fulfilling these prophecies of the long-awaited Messiah. There are references to Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms. What is happening here is the work of the one to whom the world has been entrusted, this one who will shepherd and steward creation, not with force and coercion, but with care and love. This week, the Indian novelist Arundhati Roy reflected on the world looking at the US during the coronavirus crisis. He said that he'd heard these metaphors of a war against the virus. He writes, "But if it was really a war, then who would be better prepared than the US? If it were not masks and gloves that its four frontline soldiers needed, but guns, smart bombs, bunker busters, submarines, fighter jets, and nuclear bombs, would there be a shortage?" He goes on to say, "Night after night from halfway across the world, some of us watch the New York governor's press briefings with fascination that is hard to explain. We follow the statistics and hear the stories of overwhelmed hospitals in the US, of underpaid, overworked nurses having to make masks out of garbage bin liners and old raincoats, risking everything to bring succor to the sick, about states being forced to bid against each other for ventilators, about doctors' dilemmas over which patients should get one and which left to die. And we think to ourselves, my God, this is America." It's as if the curtain has been pulled back. The assumption of control, of mastery over our world is undone. Another occasion for us to be shaken from our dreaming and to see the world as it is. A chance to encounter the forms of power that say that they are there to keep us safe, but in fact destroy some, and that to do so produces the illusion under which we all live. The word to uncover in Greek, the word that means to reveal, to unmask, you hear it often in English. It's the word apocalypse. Those of us who gather for worship here every week may be finding that we're in a deeper, more painful, and nonetheless familiar experience in these days, because this unmasking is the task that is always before us, the work set for us all the time. We uncover, we pull back the curtain, we reveal the structures and mechanisms, the powers and principalities of this world. And then we put our bodies together, we put our money together, we put our lives together in the ways that of living and dying set before this one who we follow as Messiah, the one who initiates in his life, death, and resurrection, the reign of God. It is this one who tells us what's left, what will be here after Rome passes away, after the coins bearing Caesar's face are buried in the dust. And it's this Jesus who says that those who are blessed are those who weep now. This Jesus sends the rich away empty. He wipes the tears from the eyes of those who weep. He welcomes children. He upsets the structures of religious power around him, and he initiates a reign of peace and justice. Did you see how this story today ends? It ends with Jesus healing people. He hears the songs of children. And if we're looking for signs when the creation is rightly ordered, we can look here, because we know good news heals. It is attentive to the voices in the background, to the sounds of those considered unimportant and powerless. These are the ones who announce that in the rubble of the world's claims of control and order, that the God of peace, that Jesus is Lord. Amen.